look at a verse to initiate our thoughts here in this place. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 17. Bible says here, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first began at us, where shall the end be of them that do not obey the gospel? What I want to talk to you a little while this afternoon about is the gospel of Christ. This verse really sets the stage for our discussion in talking about the gospel. The Word of God says that it's time that judgment begin at the house of God. If it first begin with us, it says, where shall the end be of them that do not obey the gospel? You know, the judgment is coming. And to be ready for the judgment, the Word says we must obey the gospel. What is that gospel? Let's talk about that for a little while this afternoon. First of all, we need to understand that in the world exists a problem. And that if you're not in Christ, you're in the world and you've got a problem. And that problem is this. It's the problem of sin. Let's go to the book of Romans chapter 5. The Bible tells us of a great problem that has existed since time began. And that's the problem of sin. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, the Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You know, in the Garden of Eden, we read about Adam and Eve. And we read about the scenario that took place there in the garden. How that the serpent came in and told them one thing when God had told them another thing. And how that Eve went to the tree and she looked on that tree and it says she saw the tree. That it was pleasant to the eyes. She saw the tree that it looked like it was going to taste good and be good to eat. And she saw the tree that it was desired to make one wise after the things that the serpent had told her. And what did she do? She listened to Satan instead of listening to God. She listened to the thing that the serpent said instead of listening to the thing that God Almighty says. And we look at that and we say, how in the world could someone do that? Why would somebody make that mistake? Why would somebody see and know what God has told them to do and yet do exactly the opposite, do what Satan has told them to do? And yet I want you to think about yourself for just a minute and think about the last week or the last month and think about the things that you've done. And maybe there's some good things you've done and maybe there's some bad things you've done. And maybe there are some things that you did that you knew you shouldn't have done. You see, maybe we shouldn't be so quick to point our finger at Eve and at Adam and the mistake they made when every one of us have made that exact same mistake. We've committed sin. There's not a person in this room that can say that we've not committed sin. In the third chapter of the book of Romans, in verse 23... Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, we've all made that same mistake. At some point or another in our lives, we've known what we should do and we've not done it. Or we've known of something we should do and we failed to do it. And we can point the finger at ourselves and know that we are responsible for that sin. We are worthy of that same death that Adam and Eve had to face. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible tells us, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, what we earn through sin is death. When we commit sin, we earn the wage of death. That's what we earn. And that paints a pretty grim picture, doesn't it? When we know that we failed, when we know that we have sin in our life, when we know that we've done these things that are wrong and yet that leads to death. That makes us worthy of death. That doesn't make us worthy of life. That doesn't make us worthy of riches and glory and honor. That makes us worthy of death because of the sin that we've committed. And yet the gospel, that goes back to our text. If we don't obey the gospel, it says that where will that end lead us? If judgment begins at the house of God, where will the end be of those that obey not the gospel? You see, God's made a solution for us. He sent His Son to this earth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse number 20. Here the Bible says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Now the picture here starts to sound a little more upbeat, a little more pleasant, doesn't it? You see, even though we're worthy of death, God made a provision. God made a way. God made a plan where someone else could be sin for us. Someone else could take that punishment. Someone else could fulfill what is our role to fulfill. And that's Jesus. God sent Him to be made sin for us. You know, we see in history examples of people who stepped up and took a punishment that maybe was due to someone else, where they confessed to a crime that they didn't commit because they had a loved one that committed that crime and they didn't want them to pay for that. And, you know, maybe they faced death, maybe they were hung, or maybe they faced the firing lines, whatever case may be. But they loved that person enough to sacrifice themselves. And that's what Christ did for us. The Bible says while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still His enemy, Christ died for us. He's paid the debt for us so that we don't have to do that. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5. Revelation 1 and verse 5, the Bible says here, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." Jesus Christ, washing us from our sins in His blood, paying the debt, paying the price for us so that we don't have to. I don't want to face that death. I don't want to have to step up in front of Christ and face the judgment of God because I know what I've done. I know the sins I have in my life. I know what I deserve. And if I had to stand before God and answer for those sins, I shudder to think what I would do, how I would handle that. I couldn't handle that. But with Jesus taking my sins away, when I stand before God on the day of judgment, what does God see? The precious blood of Christ. He doesn't see a vile sinner. He doesn't see all the terrible things that I've done, all the vile deeds that I've done in my life. He sees Jesus' blood. And that's what I'll have to answer for if I'm obedient to Christ. And that brings us to our next point. As we read in our text, obedience to the gospel is critical. We must be obedient to the gospel in order to obtain that. We can talk about how wonderful the blood of Jesus is. We can talk about how it takes away our sins. We can talk about how on the day of judgment we won't have to answer for that blood because of that blood. But if we don't obey, if we don't have that blood covering our sins, then none of that's true. We still have to answer. We're still accountable for our sins. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. The Bible says here, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And so in order for the gospel, in order for the blood of Jesus to cover our sins, we first must believe. We've got to believe in Jesus. We've got to believe that all this is true, that His blood can really take away our sins. And that takes a lot of faith to believe that, doesn't it? It takes a lot of faith to believe that everything, every evil deed that you've done can be taken away by the blood of Jesus. But you have to believe that, not doubt that. Believe that with all your heart. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Bible says, "Here unto you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." You see, if we fail to obey that gospel, then there's a punishment that awaits. And so the choice is to be made today. Are we going to obey the gospel, or are we going to let ourselves answer for our own sins? We can let Jesus hide our sins. We can let Jesus remove our sins, take those away. Or we can answer for those ourselves. And I don't know about you, but I'm not brave enough to answer for my own sins. I'm not brave enough to stand before God and tell Him what I've done and why I've done it. Because I don't have good answers for those questions. I want Jesus, and I want His blood to cover that. So what is the gospel? How do we obey it? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 1, we're given the clearest and most definitive outline of what the gospel is. It outlines it for us very clearly so that there's nothing for us to doubt. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand." So he says, I'm going to tell you exactly what the gospel is. We talk about obeying the gospel. You've been told you must obey the gospel. Paul says, I'll tell you exactly what it is. He says in verse 2, "by which also you're saved." So not just am I going to tell you exactly what it is, this is what saves you. This is the answer to all your life's problems. If you'll obey the gospel, your sins can be removed. He says, as we continue on in verse 2, "if we keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all, which I also received, how that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And so Paul outlines for us the gospel. He tells us exactly what that is. It's the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. The Bible tells us that in due time God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And so in due time God had a plan. He set that plan in motion. And He knew that the time was right that He should send Jesus to this earth. And Jesus came down and He lived. And as He lived here, He lived perfectly. He lived without sin. He didn't make the same mistakes that you and I make. He lived perfectly and righteously in God's sight. And then the time came that a perfect lamb needed to be offered. And He went to the cross. And He was ridiculed and He was spit on and He was scourged. And He was crucified. And His blood poured forth from the cross. And He was buried in a tomb that wasn't even His. A tomb that He couldn't afford. He didn't have a place to be buried. And a rich man offered up his tomb and allowed him to be buried there. And that, brothers and sisters, is the gospel of Christ. The death, the burial, and eventual resurrection of Jesus. How that He came forth from that tomb. He didn't stay there. You know, all the other world religions may worship this figure. They may worship this man. They may worship somebody they call a prophet. And you can go to their grave today. And they know where they're buried. But where our Savior, our Lord, you can't go to His grave because He's not there. He is risen. He came forth from the grave, the greatest of all miracles. He overcame death. He's not subject to it. He wasn't left there that His body, that His flesh should rot. He overcame it. He ascended into heaven. He sits on the right hand of God today. That's our Savior. That's the gospel. You say, oh, that's fine and good. I know that. I believe that. How do I obey that? You know, it's difficult to obey the facts, isn't it? Those are facts. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ represent facts. We can believe those, but how do we obey them? Let's go back to the Romans, the 6th chapter. In Romans, the 6th chapter, let's read several verses here, beginning in verse 1. In Romans 6 and verse 1, the Bible says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if you lay that up beside 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you start to see a very clear parallel, don't you? In 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the gospel and how we're saved by that gospel and how it's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And as we read here in Romans, the 6th chapter, as the apostle outlines salvation to the Romans, he talks to them about baptism. And he says, you know that as many of us as have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. The gospel is the death of Jesus. And the gospel is us being buried with him in baptism. We're buried in the likeness of his death, it says there. In verse 4 it says, therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so we're crucified with him as we go into that watery grave of baptism. We're buried. Jesus was buried in a tomb. We're buried in a watery grave of baptism. And it says we're resurrected to walk in newness of life. When Jesus was risen, he was risen in a glorified state, a state that wasn't subject to the same physical laws as what you and I are subject to. He ascended into heaven to sit on the right hand of God, to be in the presence of God. The Bible talks about someday you and I being changed, going through a change where we can be in the presence of God as well. But we go through a great change when we're buried in baptism because our sins are removed. Our sins are completely wiped away, washed away and removed when we go through that burial. We arise a new creature, different from the old man. A person now that's dedicated to God, who longs to serve God, whose past is behind us. Paul said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. I forget the things that are behind, and I press to the things that are afore. If we continue on and look in Romans chapter 6 and verse 18, it tells us that we're made free from sin. Being made, then made free from sin, ye became the servants to righteousness. If you're here today and you've not obeyed this gospel, you are a slave to sin. You're captured by sin. Sin has its grips on you. And there's not an answer for that other than Jesus. But when we're obedient to Jesus, when we're obedient to the things he's asked us to do, when we're buried with him in baptism, then we're made free. We're no longer a slave to sin. We make ourselves the servants to Christ. The Bible tells us here in the book of Romans, in the 17th verse, Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered you. The doctrine is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. The form of doctrine is being buried with him in baptism. That's the answer to our sins. That's the only answer. The Bible tells us that in Christ, we are made nigh by his blood. Ye that were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus. We can have that closeness, that close association with him. If you look in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Bible says here, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." The word quickened means to be made alive. "You he has made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the lust and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and hath made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." If you'll continue on looking in there, down in about verse 11, it says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." You see, we can have that hope today. We can have the blood of Jesus. We can have His blood to take away our sins, to draw us nigh. Without that blood, we're far off. God looks down and He doesn't recognize us. He doesn't see us. But with the blood, He recognizes us as one of His children. And that recognition is what will get us through the day of judgment. That's what will have us hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Not because we're wonderful people, not because we don't make mistakes, but because we're willing to humble ourselves and say, "I need Jesus. I need Jesus." And that's what will help us through. That's what will answer. So today, as we bring our remarks to a close, you have a decision to make. If you're here today and you've not been obedient to this gospel, you don't have that blood. And you can leave this building and you can continue on your life. And you may have another chance someday, or you may not. But if you don't have another chance, you'll die without the blood of Jesus. And that will put you in a very, very difficult situation, as we read in 1 Thessalonians. Vengeance will be taken. I don't want God taking vengeance on me. I want God's mercy and love and care. And the only way to have that's the blood of Jesus. So you can do that today. You can obey Him. In James chapter 1, James chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." You can make that decision and you can obey Him today, or you can make the decision to walk away. The Bible tells us in Luke 13 and 3, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." If we choose to leave here today and not repent and not accept Him, then there'll be a price to pay. I hope that you'll think about that as we sing this song. I hope you'll think about the need for Jesus, and the fact that we have a wonderful answer. We have a wonderful answer to the greatest problem of humankind. And, you know, there's not often times in life that there's such a clear answer, that there's such a clear pathway to such happiness. But this is one of those things. This is one of those times.